Our scripture lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And this is Stephen arrested. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified. They said, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Well, just last week we looked at chapter 6, the beginning, and we realized there that some additional apostles were needed, some additional followers, or they were called disciples. They were needed to carry out the ministry of feeding the widows, and especially those that could not speak the language of Jerusalem. And so there were seven that were selected. Among them were Stephen and a guy named Philip. Today we're going to focus on Stephen. We'll get to Philip at some point, and then the others are never mentioned again after they're mentioned in chapter 6, and so we don't really know any more about them other than their names that were listed there. Around the world, and you might agree with this, that where the gospel seems to really take root and where the gospel seems to grow is when there's been some kind of a martyr that has been killed. And that's the definition of a martyr. A martyr is someone who's been killed because of their religious faith, because of their spiritual faith and their beliefs. And so people can give their lives, before people can give their lives to the gospel, they must first live their lives for the gospel. So in order to be able to give your life, to be willing to set yourself out there, to be persecuted, to perhaps even be martyred, to be put to death for your faith, you must first be willing to live the life to which you've been called, the life following Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, one of the ways that we train for these kinds of positions is that we often start with smaller positions in the church. And this was the case in my life. I'm sure it was the case in some of your lives. When you come into a new church or you're a new believer, they often start you out in a place of maybe a lower expectation. Not too much work, but a little something that you can do to serve Christ. And it is your desire to serve Christ that translates then into the reality of serving others. And this is what happened with Stephen. He was given the ability, the responsibility, to serve Christ by taking care of serving the widows. And that's what he did. And he took care of them. And we don't know for how long that took place or how much time between what we did last week and this week. But we know that this event with Stephen took place, and we're going to talk about that today. And so he was an effective administrator, and he proved himself. So for those that are given little, much will be expected. And so he had more to do. And so he was called later then to be one of those disciples, one of those who would do other things. But we're going to find out that he did much more than that. as time would progress. We know that he would later be arrested for his faith. Now, in Acts chapter 6, and in throughout various verses, if you will read that again on your own time, you'll see some qualities there that are listed. Right off the bat, we see in the beginning of our verse today, verse 8 especially. Now, Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. So there are five qualities or five elements of effective Christian leadership or qualities of a Christian worker. The first one is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It simply means that you are filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. We know that that was what was going on here with Stephen. He was a man full of God's grace and God's power given to him, granted to him by the Holy Spirit when the apostles laid hands upon him and the Spirit of God came into his heart and life. The second one was that he was a person of wisdom. He was a person of wisdom. He had experience. He had knowledge. This is a good quality of someone who is going to be a Christian worker or being effective in Christian worker, that they have wisdom, that they have experience, hard knocks, understanding, good judgment. It's the difference between sometimes someone who is younger and someone who is older, but not always that case. There are people that I've met that are very mature for their age that are young, and there are people that I've met that are very old and they are very immature for their age in Christian values. And so we must consider that it's not just a chronological age kind of a situation here. And then there's faith. Having complete trust and confidence in God. This is a quality that must be. And when we go to look for someone who is going to be a worker in the church, someone who has to have confidence in God and based not upon fact, and sometimes because they don't even understand. There are many things within Scripture I personally can't understand or describe to you, but I accept through faith and my understanding because of my confidence and my trust in Almighty God. And then there's that grace that is given to us all freely, freely of God. We can't earn it, we can't buy it, we can't do enough good works to get it. God gives us his grace and his mercy, and we aren't deserving of it, but he grants it to us, those who accept him through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And then there's that power, and it again reverts back to the power of the Holy Spirit, but a power then that is used to influence people for the kingdom of God, to influence their behavior and their ability so that they use them to serve God. So these are five qualities of an effective Christian worker and five elements that we need to keep in mind as we ask people to serve, as we ask people to be part of serving in God's kingdom. I want to make sure that you understand, though, that the most important of these five is the very first one, and that is that you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? It happens when you accept Jesus Christ into your life. And the Holy Spirit comes upon you just as he did Jesus. The dove came down from heaven, a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And a voice said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And so the same happens to us as we accept Jesus Christ and we welcome him into our hearts and into our lives. That Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And that Holy Spirit takes residence in what our bodies are called a temple. And this fact of our bodies being a temple is going to be something that we need to take note of later on in our scripture this morning. And so it was by that power, by that Holy Spirit, that Stephen was filled to do many things. Among them was that he did great miracles. And he was the first non-apostle, the very first one recorded here in the book of Acts, to be able to perform a miracle. Why was he able to do it? Because the apostles had laid hands upon him and he took up the Holy Spirit within his heart. And so he was commissioned by them. And so then he was capable to go forth from this place and he was able to do those miracles as well. He was a wise servant. He was full of wisdom. He was filled with power. And we know that he became an evangelist because later on he gave a sermon. And he was also the very first non-apostle in Scripture that was listed as someone giving a sermon. Until that time, all of those kinds of things were done either in Jesus' time by Jesus, or they were later done in the book of Acts by his apostles. Well, there was a group of people that had developed their own synagogue in the book of Acts in this chapter, and they were called the Synagogue of Freedmen. And they were a group of former slaves. They had been enslaved by the Roman government, and for some reason or another, they were released. And so they formed their own synagogue in Jerusalem. And these men would become problematic for Stephen, as we're going to find out. I want to read to you, again for emphasis, verse 10 about Stephen and what he was able to do. Stephen was not only a miracle worker or man that was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was also a great debater. And he was one that could share back and forth with people. And we read here that these freed men and others who would take up their side and their cause began to argue with Stephen. And in verse 10, it said, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So he was wise. Remember, we talked about those five qualities. He had wisdom, but he was filled with the spirit, and it was through that spirit by whom he spoke. And so that is an important feature that we need to keep in mind as we are considering our Christianity, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and when we speak something into being, that it needs to be of God, that it needs to be of the Holy Spirit. We make mistakes. We fall short of that from time to time. But we need to keep that in mind. Jesus was the one that said in Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, that this is what was going to happen to the apostles or the disciples that would follow along. And I want to read that for you. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says, but when they arrest you, okay, we've heard of a couple of others being arrested, Peter and John and other apostles, now Stephen, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. That's often what we tell people. Well, gosh, I don't know what I'd say if I had to witness. Jesus tells his followers, don't worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it. He said, at that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so many times when people say to me, I don't know what I would say to someone, I remind myself and I remind that person or persons, you never go alone when you're out witnessing or when you're speaking to someone about your faith. It's often not you that's doing the speaking. It's the Holy Spirit through you that is giving you the words and giving you the opportunity and giving you the ability to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so God through his son Jesus Christ told these followers, when this happens to you, so he's telling them, you're going to be arrested for your faith. When it happens, don't worry about it. And we know that that has been proven in our scriptures that we've been taking a look at. And then we know that as they argued with them, we can go back to an earlier scripture that we looked at, and the Pharisee who stood up for John and Peter and for others, the apostles at the time, and he said, Gamaliel said, these men who began to argue, he said, they're in fact arguing with God. They weren't arguing with Stephen. They weren't arguing with Peter. They were arguing with God himself. And that was something that was haunting, if you think about that. If you think about yourself arguing with God, that is in fact what they were doing, and that is in fact what this group of freedmen from that synagogue were also doing. They weren't arguing with Stephen. They were arguing against God, and we'll see that develop here. So what they did is that they decided to come, this group of freedmen decided what they would do is that they would secretly persuade some others. This happens politically. This happens in the church spiritually. You know, it's the meetings before and after the meetings. It's where you kind of persuade and you take polls and you try to figure out which way things are going to go. And, well, if you vote this way, I'll vote that way. And you know, well, this is an important project for me politically. I want to see this done. And this is an important project for me. If you'll do that, I'll vote for this. And those kind of things go on. So they were secretly persuading the freedmen that had been released, the slaves, were secretly persuading others and getting them to go against Stephen, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. And so they caused him to be arrested, and they brought him before the high council, which was also known as the Jewish council, or called the Sanhedrin. It was this same group that the apostles had appeared before, just in a couple of chapters back. It's the same group that Jesus appeared before, and the same high priest, the same group of all of the council that were a part of putting Jesus to death upon the cross. And so they falsely accused Stephen of blasphemy. Does that sound familiar to you? It's the same thing that they accused Jesus of. And they decided that they could make this kind of stick. They were forming a case against Stephen. And they decided that they could make this stick because the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the leaders of the day, they only believed in and taught the books of Moses, or the laws of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. These are the words of Moses that we have recorded in Scripture. And so they decided if they could come up with a cause of blasphemy against Stephen, that these on the council would be more apt to buy in, to be part of their scheme, because they only believed in Moses. And so they knew that they could convince them of that. And because he had been caught in what they said was blaspheme of Moses. And so they got a whole bunch of people riled up. This doesn't happen today, does it? We don't get people riled up about stuff, do we? We do, don't we? We do it in the church. We do it in politics. We do it in our communities and our families. We do it through gossip, through spreading things around. We get people riled up, and that's what they did here. It says that the elders and the teachers and the council members and everybody was aroused about what was going on. They were all fired up about this. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe that Stephen would say such a thing. Never ever thinking about at the time, you know, well, let's check this out. Let's get our facts straight. No, he must have said it because these people said that he did. And so not only did they get the elders and the teachers of the law and all of them riled up, but they also then got others to buy in. Others that were part of the temple, those that were around there. Remember, this is where this is all taking place. And so they got them all excited and got them all riled up as well. And so, having nothing against Stephen, the people from the Synagogue of Freedom led the charge against Stephen, influencing other people to begin making charges against him. They secretly persuaded others to do it. And these people were false witnesses. Why do we say that? Because his words were misrepresented. They might have been misunderstood, but I highly doubt that. I think it's better to say that his words were misrepresented. In other words, they were twisting his words, or we would say in our culture today that they were taking a sound bite, and they were taking just a portion of it so you could see just that part or hear just that part, and then they would make their point. Even if it was taken out of context, they still were able to show you in the person's own words or their own actions, this is what they did, even though in its entirety, that is not what happened. Here's what they said in Mark chapter 14, verse 58. They said, "This is what we heard him say. I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. And in these days I will build another not made with hands." Mark chapter 14, verse 58. But Jesus didn't say he was going to destroy the physical temple. That's not what he was about. What he said was that the Jews would be the ones that would destroy the temple. Listen to this, John chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. 19 through 21. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days," referring to his body. They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" Listen, this is what Jesus said. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So he wasn't talking about this temple, of the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was speaking about his own body, where the Holy Spirit was residing in him. That's what he was speaking about when he said, "It will be torn down in 3 days and I'll build it, God will raise it back up." They weren't thinking correctly. And so Stephen, now being a follower of Jesus and being one who was familiar with the apostles and appointed by them and commissioned to carry on in his name, no doubt he would have spoken about this. He would have spoken, and someone probably overheard him listening, eavesdropping about what was going on, and heard him say something about the temple being destroyed. And they took it and they ran with it. They took it and they ran with it. And they said, "This is what I heard him say, that I'll destroy this temple that is made with hands," that physical temple, "and then I will build another not made with hands." That's not what he said. So Stephen would have talked about this, and they would have heard him say something about a new temple, and they might have heard him say something about the new law, because this new law was that the Spirit resides within the body of Christ, that the Spirit of God resides within our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But they were trying to convince these leaders that Stephen was blaspheming against Moses, that he was blaspheming against the temple and the things that were sacred and the teachings that were important to them, their very beliefs. They twisted the words of Jesus of Nazareth as well. And we know that Christ changes so much more than customs. That Christ changes so much more than traditions and the things that we find comforting. In fact, Christ, through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, is the one that comes, that changes us and causes a revolution to occur in tremendous proportions. For God starts with the heart. Listen to what we read in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is no longer I that is living. It is Christ living in me." And is that transformation of the heart. that takes place. And so Jesus was not out to nullify what Moses, he came to fulfill it. He came to make it happen, to come alive. And the religious leaders didn't see this. And again, they were envious, they were jealous of these followers of Jesus Christ, and they were worried about their power. Well, apparently, as we continue reading on, all these people are riled up. They decided, yeah, let's bring him in. Let's talk to him. We've heard that Stephen spoke these words of blasphemy against Moses and against God, and they got all the people stirred up, and they produced false witnesses. They said, this guy never stops talking about this stuff. And we've heard him say these things about Jesus and about the temple. And so he was seated before the Sanhedrin, and apparently, as he stood there, something happened. Something happened. His face began to glow. It says that his face was like the face of an angel. Can you imagine what that might look like? I'll give you a little bit of a glimpse of what that might look like in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. This is what occurred with Jesus. And Peter and John and James, when they were on top of the mountain, and Jesus was transfigured. He was changed. Hear this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, his face changed. And his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The best thing that I can come up with on this about those clothes is that you probably, like my mom used to do with my socks when they got so dirty, my white socks, she soaked them babies in bleach for like 2 or 3 days, you know, and they'd come clean, they'd be gleaming white, you know, you put in some kind of detergent and something changed, you know, they got them clean. But they wore out after a while. They dry rotted out because they had so much stuff in them. But anyway, they were clean, and we were clean. That's the best thing I come up with there. But that's not what happened here. That's not what happened here at all. The Holy Spirit helped to change this face, and there was an undeniable supernatural type of glory that took place here. And it was a similar type of an event that happened to Moses, the same Moses we're talking about in the first 5 books of the Bible, when he came down off of Mount Sinai and his face was glowing. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. Why was Jesus' face? Because he was God and he was ascending to God. And his face was glowing. Why was Stephen's face glowing? It wasn't some Clorox or bleach or anything like that. It was because he was filled with God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit resided within him and was reflecting out of him. Now, I don't know about you, but if any of you started to glow here today in our presence, I would be freaked out. If your face began to shine bright and I don't even know, begin to have any kind of comprehension in my human limitations of what that might look like. But I would imagine it being something like some kind of a halo over your head and these beams coming out from, you know, around you, and your face would just be gleaming. And there would be a pureness and a quality of faith and all this that would be coming out of you. But we don't gleam like that physically today in this time. But, we should exude enthusiasm. We should exude a brightness and a warmth because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. At the time we accepted Jesus as our Savior, at the moment of our baptism, Christ's Spirit took up residence in this temple. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer you now living. It's Christ Jesus living in you. And He is the one that is able to help you in times of trial and difficulty and turmoil and war and political upheaval, in the midst of all that garbage, to be able to shine, Jesus, shine, to be filled with joy and peace and love and hope. That is what Jesus can do for us. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Sing it with me. Surely the presence of the Lord in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. So they tried. They tried to twist their words. They tried to change things around. They tried very hard, just like they had done with Jesus, just like they had done with the apostles, just like they are doing with Stephen, and they'll do with others throughout Christianity. And just how they'll try to twist your words today and change them into something that they are not. I ask you this morning, are you a walking advertisement for Jesus Christ? When others see you and they encounter you, do they see the love of Jesus in you? Not by your words, by your actions, by what you do for Him. This glowing face, is it evident in you? Because if it isn't, ask yourself if you've truly been in the presence of Almighty God. So with a Moses-like glow on His face, and the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, solidly in His head and in His heart, and those words upon His lips as they were with Moses before Pharaoh, and the fullness and indwelling of the power of Almighty God, Stephen courageously answered his accusers. But the moment was at hand. The moment was at hand for the first witness of Christ to lose his life for his faith. That takes place in chapter 7. Let's read that for next week, and we'll talk about parts of it then.